So good to see each one of you. And this morning we have a treat and a special treat. And I'll get into that in just a second. Boy, will you come here and lead us in prayer, please? And Roger, if you'll get ready for the closing prayer when we get ready, please.
Shall we pray? Holy Father, we humbly bow before you now. We thank you for the time that we have to gather here, that we can study your word. And we're thankful for Mike and the group that he will be talking to us about, and that we support them, and we have an opportunity at the end of this month that we can further give for this purpose and for all of our mission work. And we pray that you will bless us and our members here in our liberal giving. And Father, we ask that you continue to watch over us, that you'll guide, guard, and keep us, and help us in our efforts to serve you every day. And Holy Father, in everything, we ask that your will be done, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, boy. This morning, we have a little switcheroo going on, but we got a great one. This morning with us is Wayne Funk, and this is George's son. And so George's son will be with us. Mike is over in another place this morning, and so Wayne's going to be with us. Now he understood that he is going to be speaking for an hour during worship time, and so he and I are going to share some things with you during Bible class time. He represents, of course, Gospel Chariot Missions, and in Africa, it's just great, and what Australia they're trying to get into, and Cambodia, it's just a lot of areas that they're going to. We watch them as a mission committee. We have the opportunity to watch Gospel Chariot Missions work with Partners for Africa. They also work with Nations University, and they also work with World Bible School. And they just all team up together and work together. Yesterday, we had the blessing of having Don Boyd with us. Don was in Africa, and I've forgotten the place. Do you know it, Wayne, where he was? I think that's it. Zimbabwe, and he was telling us of how much progress and things that they were making. They said in one city in Africa, the gospel is having such great power that there are 80 congregations in that one city. Can you imagine 80 congregations in one city? Wow, that's almost like one on the block, every block. and so it's really doing great. What I'm going to do now is I want to introduce the committee to you, and then I'm going to get Wayne to talk with us. And what he's going to do, and I'm going to do with you, is allow you to ask questions. All right. since he had prepared to do the sermon. All right. So on our committee, we have Foy Brown. Okay. And then Roger Poe and Dodd Vinson and then myself. And so we're looking for another one to be on that committee with us. And so that's what we would like to have. Let me then stop here. And Wayne, if you'll come on up with me. And so I want to introduce to you Wayne Funk. Brother Wayne.
Thank you. I can see this is a church that actually looks at what we are doing. We don't get an introduction like that without someone reading the reports and the mission committee looking at where the funds is going. So from Gospel Chariot Missions, thanks to the mission committee and for taking a look and actively being involved in what we do. Being here today is an absolute blessing. Now, to give you a bit of feedback, this is what the idea was, and I thought it was communicated quite well, but I got thrown in the deep end. So it's going to be a pleasant conversation after church. And what happened was the way we were scheduled, there's actually myself in the U.S. at the moment, Dimpu from South Africa. He's the director of Africa, really, looking after the work in this grooming process. He's in the U.S., and he's traveling with Mike, who is our fundraiser in the United States. And so when we looked at the schedules, it was like, I'm in Dallas, and I'll be traveling to Levy, Arkansas on this morning, and they in Arkansas, and they'll be traveling to Henderson. And we thought, well, this could be a good opportunity, because Mike would most likely get here again, but for me being here, to come and meet you. So I thought, I'll take the opportunity, and that's exciting. Now, let me remind you on one thing. I am actually based in Australia. That's where I live full-time, together with my wife and two kids. But we drive on the other side of the road. Now, I only arrived in America Friday late afternoon. So yesterday was kind of that day where, you know, everything's back to front, you know, and your thought process is even like that. You know, where you start thinking, and then I went to university and played tennis, or I went to tennis and played university, and it's like, I get used to this whole thing. So driving here this morning, I felt like an 18-year-old. How old are you guys? You're 16 when you get your driver's license, right, in the U.S. It was, you know, when you clench onto the steering wheel like this, and the sweat's dripping off the side of your face, and something that is so second nature takes effort. And that was the easy part. But I tell you what was really hard was when I arrived on Friday afternoon. So another thing you take for granted, and I'm taking this opportunity to tell you just how blessed we are. First world problems, right? So we all have a mobile device in our pockets at all times. I'm going somewhere I've never been before, and we put it on GPS. And somehow Google, as intelligent as it is, knows exactly where we need to go and the shortest and the quickest route there. And in time, it's now developed and evolved, and it even tells us, hey, there's a bit of traffic, maybe take an alternative route, and it directs you. And I fly into the U.S. on Friday afternoon, and I've got a great mobile device, but it's linked to Vodafone, which is a carrier in Australia. And so not only are we driving on the other side of the road, you know, kids, when they put their shoes on, and it's the banana style, they look, that's me kind of walking on the airport. Dallas-Fort Worth is not the smallest airport in the world. On top of this, I eventually find the car rental place, and I get my car, and by now we are well-versed. We know you have to just go climb in the other side, although every time we walk to it, we're in the habit of going to the other side, and eventually I'm in the car, and I've got a piece of paper that tells me how to get out the airport, and another piece of paper how to somehow get to northern part of Dallas, to where I'm staying. And eventually we got out. But you know Dallas way better than I do, but you miss one turn. It's 3 miles. And you get off. Banana shoes. Okay, we're going back that way. and then you can't get off where you need to get off. And the paper you've got, you are lost. And anyway, we got into bed eventually later that night, and here we are this morning. And I'm like, I'm so chuffed that I'm kind of like, my shoes are on the right feet. I know where I am. I'm almost sleeping at the right time, getting hungry at the right times. And then I walk in only to be told, hey, you got Bible study too. And I was hoping it's just a joke. And here I am. So, but as always, one thing we've learned working on the chariot, even if you don't have a lesson, you kind of figure something out. Now, I carry these little pages in my Bible for these moments, because often what happens is we'll just go to a church in Africa and work with a chariot and travel, and we arrive and they say, don't worry, we just want you to come and meet the elders. We just want you to come and meet the team. And as you walk in there, the team has said, no, it's our treat. It is your turn. And I was like, but that wasn't the conversation. And this morning is one of those moments, and I'm digging a bit to get all the thoughts together. But I want to share with you something that we've thought of long and hard as a ministry. As a ministry, you know my father, George Funk. And to give you a bit of background on him, he has got vision, and I'll talk more about it in the lesson a bit later. But I think the big part that we take for granted is that he was actually a businessman. I want to go back and tell you a bit of a life story here. He was a very successful businessman, and then one day a rep came in selling electrical supplies. So he was an electrical wholesaler, he was selling on, and a rep came in and said to him, George, do you want to have a Bible study? Point one, we often hear that we have to spread the good news. We have to tell people about it, but in our daily lives, when it gets so daily and gets so busy, we forget to do that. But yet there was one man, Reg Carr, and he said, George, do you want to have a Bible study? He wasn't keen, but he thought, yeah, why not? And that's the day he started studying the Bible and was converted to the Church of Christ in Johannesburg, South Africa. And many years later, he sells his business because this whole Bible bug had bitten. He sells his business, which didn't make sense to many people around him, to go to Bible school. Now, if ever you've been to Bible school, it's kind of the place you go where your kids get the shoes that someone else didn't want or no longer fit, right? That's different to owning your business and living the life, right? So it was a step back for us as a family, but my dad had a passion for sharing like Red shared with him. And over the last 20-odd years, 23, 24 years, since 1994 when he started mission work, we now get to that age where if you speak to him, he goes, 62, 63, I'm getting old. And 60 is the new 50. 70 is the new 60, right? We're all living longer. And anyway, in this thought process, we start saying, what about succession planning? What happens when I am no longer able to travel? And that is what brings me here this morning. Right? One man's gain is another man's loss. So, it is really four of us that are going to share this burden. And it's not that we are trying to make one new person to be George Funk and having a vision, getting into the US, traveling Africa, being a family man, being a granddad. But we are saying, how can we all share this, but do it better? Yes, you've got vision. Yes, you've got passion. Yes, you want to help people in Africa. But how do we all get on board? And one thing we've worked on over the last 2 years is this succession planning. And we're coming to the churches and sharing that with them, telling them we are so excited. And you'll hear names like Mike. Mike is in America, and he's traveling around, and he's reporting back to churches. There's Dimpu Motamele. He's in the U.S. at the moment. His first time to come to the United States. And it's because of this succession plan. Come and meet the churches that make it possible for you to do what you are so passionate about. Come and meet the individuals that put money in the plate that allow us to do what we love. At the same time, Mchana Monyamani came to the United States last year together with myself. He was here a few weeks ago. Same thing, meeting the churches, getting in front of the churches. But as a young team, we are going, How are we going to be accountable to you as a missions committee, to you as a church, to you as an eldership? Because we are stewards of your funds. You've often heard of all these organizations in Africa that people give money to, people give clothes to, but by the time it reaches Africa, it's all gone. 10% of the contribution gets there. And what we are saying is we don't want to become one of those ministries. We want to plan when we don't need to plan. But one day when we need a plan, we'll have a plan. We'll know who's coming to the U.S. We'll know who'll dream and have vision for Africa. We'll know who will be passionate to put everything aside and just speak to someone about their soul. That is what we are working on. One of the big things we are starting to talk about, and this is a clear indication of transition, is technology. My dad, and you'll see with my PowerPoint, we don't waste money on marketing. We don't waste money to try and look good. We say, we'll give you a lot of pictures, and I think pictures are worth 1,000 words. And if you scroll through our reports, and I'm sure Jim will vouch for on this, it is just pictures and comments and pictures and comments and pictures and comments. And I often sit and I think we are cutting down trees across America like you do not believe. I feel sorry for the churches that print our reports because A, they are in color, and B, it is pages of it because it's pictures, it's not content. And we say, how do we move with the times and become a bit more tech savvy? And we start thinking, well, no, but we don't want to become that marketing team. We don't want to spend time and employ people to present something that looks good. But we want to show you of what we are doing. And so with all this technology discussion that's going on between the succession team and George Funk, we come to one realization. The only thing we want to do is build a website. We want to move away from a blog. That's free. We want to have a website, and we're going to find the cheapest web developer for 4 pages. And we've got that today, and guess what? There's only one improvement. And that is, how do we link where the truck's going to be into the website so teachers across America can let their students know whenever we are in their town? That is it. Very basic, very straightforward. And the idea is really born out of technology is a disruptor. It displaces people. Just to pause there for a second, my actual employment is I'm an investment analyst. So I'm like an investment analyst and portfolio manager on what you guys call a mutual fund in America. So I'll explain a bit more in my lesson how I got there, but that's what I do. And constantly looking at data and what's happening in the world and how technology is displacing jobs. People that have had work for years are now without work. And transport is such a big employment method, whether we are transporting goods from one point to another, whether it's transporting individuals. The fact remains is that we are a ministry that solely travels roads every single day. But yet, what about a driverless car? What does that mean for us? What does it mean for Google Maps, like I explained a bit earlier, in how it makes life so much easier, but Africa is really the dark continent where if you take your phone out, if you find a carrier eventually, it's like, yes, you're better off asking someone where to get a bus or a taxi because that Google Maps is no good because it relies on getting data back. And as a ministry, we go, we have to constantly start thinking about where we are going to be in 10 years' time. As the world changes, the beauty of technology and the beauty of an emerging market is this. America has gone through, what did you guys call the Industrial Revolution? What's this, 1920s, 50s, 70s? And it was really the idea of this is the community and this is where we all feed and we're self-sustained. And then machinery comes about and steam engines and let's move goods and build big factories. And then globalization comes about where we outsource it and it goes to China. Those things are happening. This is the trick. Africa will skip a lot of what you went through and go straight to what we call the new decade. We may not go through all the stages of dirty energy. We may just go straight to clean energy. As a church, we have seen the church in America start off with tent meetings. When was this? 1930s, when you guys had tent meetings? Like 1920s, I don't know, 1940s? But 40s? 40s and 50s. And it worked, and it was powerful. Guess what we're doing in Africa in 2017? Tent meetings. Yes, good. iPhone, IMAP, no, that's not working. But it's still working. So how do we remain relevant? And I think the most powerful part of what we do is that this will always remain relevant. As a work, we just have to be mindful of how do we remain good stewards of funds and be passionate about sharing what we know with others. At church, we've worked through a series quite recently, and I want to share just one thought from it. And that is, we often go through life and we want to understand, you know, let's say I've got a job opportunity. Father, please tell me, should I take it or should I not take it? We are constantly consulting God on things we don't know. But yet, I think God often looks down at us and he says, you're always worried about the 10% you don't know about. What about the 90% that you do know about? What about the Great Commission, the simple thing of the guy living next door to you, the guy riding the train with you, the guy you are working with, the lady you are working with, just sharing that simple message with them. No one gets on their knees and asks God, tell me, should I tell my neighbor about the good news of Jesus Christ? We don't ask those things. We're constantly worried about the 10%ers. And in our succession planning, this is one of the things. Don't try and shoot the lights out with technology. Don't worry about how times are changing and how we could get to clean energy quicker and Google Maps. Let's worry about the 90%, which God has revealed to us. And that has always remained relevant. It has never changed and it will never change. I want to just share one verse with you, and then I think we'll just start asking questions and see how we go from there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And maybe we'll read a couple of verses there. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And I think we're getting the idea of the message in there. Worrying about the 10%ers when the 90% matter. This is really what Gospel Chariot Missions is about. We don't have all the answers. We are by no way perfect. But it's about getting out there in front of people and saying, we know life is challenging in life. Life is challenging in its own. I think there's that we go through life and people tell you, wait until you have kids one day. And you go, yeah, right. And then one day you have kids and you go, yo. Nothing could prepare you for this, but yep, we'll see it through. And then people remind you along the way, don't worry, they leave when they are 18. And you go, my kids are 8, another 10. And then you go, but it is a blessing. But life is uncertain and it brings all these curveballs along the way. And at the end of the day, this is all that matters. Chasing this and chasing that, it's all about sanctification. And I've got a friend and we often talk about this very verse. And he says, oh yeah, you bring up the old, your body is a temple thing again. And he says, but Wayne, you have to realize mine is a bit like a theme park at times. And I go, yeah, but we are Christians in the way we do it. There are people who are crying out for some guidance. Things we take for granted. Like I look at the family I grew up in compared to family some of my friends and peers grow up in. I take for granted. Simple concepts that are just taught in being raised. And this is the power that every one of us in this room possess, is that we know the 90% that is so important. A simple thing like being sanctified, being different, being cleansed, knowing the gospel. That is so powerful that it has taken men to the extreme parts of the world to share that because they believe it and they are so passionate about it. And that is who we work with. We find people that are like-minded in this. And we are thankful that we have found you in Henderson, Texas. Driving here this morning, I must tell you, I live in the western part of Australia. We only see sunsets, right? We don't have the east coast gets the sunrise. And I was driving out of Dallas coming east, and I went to university in Lubbock. So we are, A, not used to trees in Texas. We are used, what do you call, tumbleweed. So this morning was an absolute pleasure. I saw trees. I saw mist. I saw rolling hills. There was no tumbleweed. And here I am. And it's just such a blessing to be alive in 2017. And I want to thank you for the opportunity for us to come here today and share with you. As we dream for a continent, and we'll speak more about that, we've always been about Africa. And what happened in the last 4 years, as a family, we all live in Australia now. And the reason is because the work had grown beyond South Africa. And my dad would travel into Africa. We had moved abroad and my mom would stay home alone. She always thought it would be a blessing. I think it was. It was for a while, and then she realized, no, maybe being with the grandkids is not a bad idea too. And so she lives there and she travels into South Africa once a year, and my dad travels a few times a year. And he's just come back from traveling around Australia. He doesn't broadcast this very much, but seeing that I'm thrown in the deep end, I'll have an excuse. When he asks me, why did you tell them? And I'll say, well, yeah, I had 40 minutes I had to fill. But once again, because it's in his blood and because he's passionate about it, he just spent almost 2 months traveling around Australia. Now, Australia is one of the biggest continents, I think, in the world. 17,000 kilometers, about 1,000 miles. You spend driving around, and it's almost just a service. You know, in America, every town you go through, you see a Church of Christ. In Africa, you can have up to 80, because transport's an issue, so people like to have in every neighborhood. Australia is very different. It is a vast country. And also, people connect in different ways. My experience in the U.S. is we connect around church. We often laugh and joke, the church doesn't meet without having a meal. That's the other part of it. But the reality is that's where you connect. We connect with each other. In Australia, they connect around sport. That's why you'll see Australians love sport. They love the outdoors. They love running shoes. They love casual. And we are going, how do we impact a community like that? Do we build a chariot? Maybe not. But you know what's one thing I can tell you after living there for 4 years? Whether an Australian is a member of a church or not, they love to do good. They still want to make a difference. They still understand the point of being sanctified. They still understand that there is someone in need that needs to be helped. And that is great. And that is where we are now saying, how do we make a difference in Australia? And I'll talk briefly about that in the worship service too. So I think at this point, I don't know how we are on time, but maybe just any questions that we've got around gospel chariot missions and anything we can talk about more. That's always been a bit of a gray area. I may not know the answer. I'll be honest about that, but I'll try my best to open that up. Yep. So, is there a specific target area is the question. I think 15, 20 years ago, the answer would have been inner cities. And going into the inner cities where there's a lot of people. And I think for us, it's more about our culture. Do we want to work amongst the European South Africans, or do we want to work amongst the African Africans? And our answer is that is what we want to do. We want to go, A, where the people are, and we want to work with them. And that tends to be the inner cities. And that is two reasons why. we want to work with people who want to be educated. People who want to be educated are predominantly young people. And so I think similarly what we would experience across the developed world is we could live in a rural town, but when the kids get to an age where it's going to university, they want to leave and go to the big city. And so that is part of the idea of why we are predominantly in the big cities. As the young kids come, they get educated. They get connected. And then that creates this pool for us to recruit potential workers. People who are keen to share what they have learned when they move to the city. A. B, most of the students come and they study for 3-4 years. They're connected with the church, but they end up going back to the rural town. And so it's a way for us to actually minister back out of the inner city. Whereas if we go to smaller towns, it is a lot harder, and I think you're confined to one area. And I think over time, one thing we have learned is how to work with those individuals. My dad's got a saying he often uses, and he says it's working with these individuals coming to the cities is often like working, it's like holding a dove. If you hold him too tight, mom in the rural town is really happy because you're looking after them. You hold them too tight, you kill them. But you hold them too loose, they fly away. So it's becoming that center of renewal in these inner cities when the young kids come. They're coming for a better future. They're coming to be educated. Our main intent is we just want to teach you about this Bible. And then what we want to do is when you go home, we want to go with you and meet your mom and your dad. And we want to connect them to a church that we know there. And that is where Gospel Charity Missions is so powerful. We don't try and hold everything to ourselves, but we go in your community. Where's the church? Who's the preacher? And who's the missionary there? How can we reconnect you to what you've experienced in the inner city? So that is very important. And even with the chariots being rolled out now, they go to capital cities of those countries. We'll never give it to a team that will remain rural, but getting into the inner city because that's where the young people go. And hence World Bible School, like Jim said, is very important to us. I worked in Europe in 1998 with European medical missions. And the whole thing there was how do we teach English? And so it was an Western Europe. See, this now, I've just got to America, I'm confused. Estonia, so it's more like northwestern. It used to be part of the Soviet Union and in the Baltics. And the kids there were dying to learn English because they were all part of the Soviet Union and now they can learn English and they can go to European universities and they can get jobs working in the global market. And there we went teaching English from the Bible. And I don't know who taught who. My dad says I came back speaking poor English. I left. I thought they spoke great English. But this is the thing. It's simply taking something that we take for granted and just sharing it. Going into the inner city and just teaching them about the city, but connecting and sharing your life. And that is where people get connected and start asking the right questions. So Gospel Chariot is essentially a truck. Now, it's not like your semi-trucks, yeah, but it's more they vary in size, but generally I would say a three-quarter of what you would see on the highways rushing past you. So it's about three-quarters of that, and the box is attached to the front body. And so that is divided into three areas. And so let's say, I don't want to get into feet because I'll just confuse myself. But a truck divided into three, the back is where the missionaries sleep. And so depending on the truck, they can sleep anything from 2 to 5 individuals. And the idea there is a Gospel Chariot Missions employee or two, and then 2 missionaries from that area. And so as this truck travels, they stay in the back. The middle piece opens up. And that is the stage where they can preach from. And that's got sound equipment. It's got a baptistry in it. And generally we'll go into the marketplace, open it up, and the speakers is where the preachers would preach from in the open marketplace. People would come closer and we'd hand out World Bible School courses. People who have studied through World Bible School or the Chariot in the past would come and ask where we are, where we're going to pitch the tent, when is it going to be. So that's really the platform like we have it here, is the middle section. And then the front section is where we carry a lot of literature. So we are very big on distributing literature in Bible courses and Bibles. We never want to leave an individual that has asked for a Bible without a Bible. That is, to us, a massive mistake. And one of the reasons why the trucks are so big, because when, going back 15 years, when a truck left the base in Johannesburg, it would be on the road for at least 4 months. So every day, getting in contact with people, the amount of Bibles we carried was enormous. Then also the food supplies that we carry with us is in there. And anything that can't go underneath the truck. The side of the truck has a tent that attaches to it that can seat 200 people. The tent slides in the bottom of the truck. The poles as high as this roof slides in the bottom of the truck. But the 200 chairs still need to go somewhere. And so they go into that storage compartment too. And the fun part of this truck really is when you stop and you start pitching this tent is to keep people away. Because when those doors fly open, it's chairs out and there goes the bread and the tent poles and the tent and some more chairs and then a box of Bibles. And so everything tries to go into that front one because then it's more controlled in how we unpack it. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes we arrive there and they're sleeping there, got stuff there, and it all depends on how many people are on the truck. So, Chariot 1, we'll break it down more in the lesson, but essentially 22 countries across Africa now, and I'll try and name best I can. South Africa is where our base is. From there, we've moved into countries within South Africa that are landlocked by South Africa, which is Swaziland and Lesotho. Then we've moved north into a country called Namibia, which used to be part of South Africa. So that's really to us South Africa. Then we go to Zimbabwe, Zambia, Mozambique, Malawi, Tanzania, Uganda, Kenya, Ghana, Burundi, Liberia, then the new chariot, as we'll talk more, will cross over and work more into Rwanda, Burundi. Which other ones am I missing? And that's really the way we break it up, is looking at Africa and saying South Africa and Southern Africa, going across Botswana, even included in that. And that's where we work. And then we go East Africa, which is generally Kenya, Uganda, and then neighboring countries. Going and saying, which countries do we not work in? Essentially, we don't go into Congo and we don't go into Angola. Otherwise, we go every other country up to North Africa. And in North Africa, we don't go beyond because that's where there's a lot of Muslim presence. So the way the chariot's designed, it can't hide behind a tree. It may just not make it back home safely. So we don't want to put people at risk, but it's 22 African countries, and I think I'll do better when they're on the list there, as I personally don't travel to all of them. Another question? Yeah, definitely. That's one area we often don't broadcast very well. And we try to, there's one slide we'll briefly touch in closing. I think the biggest challenge we've got, is the roads aren't always great. And what we generally try and do is tell because this is the part of the trick, is that we don't have professional truck drivers driving these chariots. They are actually missionaries. I drive one. And often, African style. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, African style. So if we had a true African year today, like I am a South African, but we still go, I don't wear a watch, but I'm aware of time. African style time doesn't matter. So they would show up around about now. So Dimpu and Mike, they would be on time because they know time. But if you're really in Africa, time, as we often joke, is just a recommendation. 9:30, we recommend you be there. You don't have to be there. And so that's one issue. And so the other thing is, where is it? It's just around the corner. And it's not tarred road, it's gravel road. And then you drive and you're slowing down and the truck's weaving and waving like that. And where is it? It's just around the road, just around the corner. And so we are from South Africa and we are driving, but we're working with local people. And often around the corner to me and around the corner to them, two very different things. And then the road does this. And the hill does this. And before you know it, you're on a cliff. And so that's the constant education that we not only go through as a team, but educating those people we work with. Because I think that's where most of the danger come in, is when we get off the road and we get onto what we call the beaten track and you go into the rural areas. But often that's where we have to go because that's where the people are. And to my knowledge, we haven't had any severe incidents since we built the first chariot in 2000, often just a nick. I think our most common one is because the truck's big, and a lot of people are used to driving smaller vehicles, when you turn, the tail swings out. So we do a lot of introductions to people we would normally not introduce ourselves to, and it's generally when those spots are tight and we turn and we just nudge someone kindly. And quite often they are nice to us, very apologetic about it. But other than that, theft is probably one of our bigger challenges we have as well. Things going missing, being in areas that aren't generally have a lot of traffic. But I'll follow up on that, but I'm not quite sure which one it is. It could be a mini chariot. So. Anything else you want to add, right, Jim?
Don't you love him? And that's our brother, yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.
I think he's going to be another George, don't you? Oh, it's so good. What they have to do is they strip those trucks all the way down to the cab. And then they put on extra heavy-duty tires.
Yep.
And also they put on extra heavy-duty springs.
On some of them, yep, yeah. Yep.
And so they're going to just about redo it and send it into a place that builds these for them all the time, right?
Correct, yep. And that's in South Africa, down at the coast now, a new company. And all the new ones that are being built there, and they are so much stronger than the initial ones we built. Yeah.
Because they're going to be getting in the brush through some – the rough roads and everything, and they have to build them so that. Now, we're going to have opportunity. They just finished one of the trucks, and it'll be going to, where is it, the first of the year?
Uganda.
And then they're going to start, if they haven't already started, another one right now.
Nigeria.
And it goes to Nigeria. So remember that what we give on the 29th would be part of this. And so the mission committee has got, we've tried to plan so that we've got a team that's all working together in one area, overseas, and then of course in the United States also. Amen. Because let me say this to you now, let you go. But the same bed that Donna and I sleep in Pennsylvania, Bob and Rosemary are going to sleep in it. Isn't that right? So,
amen.
And so we go in and we will try to teach them the gospel. And then Bob and Rosemary go back in and try to educate them in what we call the aftercare and continue and then do some follow-up on some of the ones we've had made contact with. So we're trying to work together in both across the waters and at home. God bless. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Here comes Brother Roe.
Thanks, Brother.
Father, we thank you so much for the individuals that have the passion and have the drive to continue to work in the mission field. Father, we ask that you would always share with them the strength and the foresight to continue to be relevant in the area of work that they're in. Father, we specifically ask for a special blessing for the chariot missions. Father, keep them safe and keep them effective. Father, we ask that they are always able to get the funds that they need to keep this work going. Father, let us always keep them in the forefronts of our mind, for we have dedicated missionaries doing dedicated missions. Father, they must travel around the United States to report to congregations like ourselves. Father, it's always such a joy to see them. And Father, we love them. Father, watch over us throughout the rest of this service. Continue to strengthen us and keep us always in your will. It's asked in Christ's name. Amen.